Those hymns fit very well with our study this evening or this afternoon. And also, there are many things Mitch taught this morning in Sunday school, in the Proverbs and in his preaching this morning that coordinate with what I will be getting at to us this afternoon. So turn to 1 Kings, and we're going to look this afternoon at chapter 12. And this is a chapter that is, if we thought chapter 11 was one of the saddest chapters in the Bible, showing the decline of Solomon spiritually, the increase of his sin and idolatry, false worship, introducing false worship into Jerusalem, building temples for his many wives, pagan gods across the valley, just to face the true temple of God in Jerusalem. There were so many things that were grievous that happened to Solomon. And we saw that Solomon gradually, in his old age, entered into these sins. First, by taking one wife, Pharaoh's daughter, who appeared to have been converted to the God of Israel. And then, against God's clear word, against God's warnings to kings, he took a second wife from a pagan nation, and then he took a third, and the first sin led to a second, and to a third, and to a fourth, until it dominated Solomon's life. And we see that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines and worshiped all these gods with his wives, defiling his worship at the temple. Immorality spread through the land, idolatry spread, and we just wonder, what happened to Solomon? And was he ever saved? Was he saved, then lost? And if he was lost, was he ever found again by God? And I would say, in looking over the broad picture of Solomon's life, that at first he appeared to be a true believer. He was able to say the right things. He believed the right things about God and his worship at the temple. And God blessed him in those first 20 years of his kingdom so that he built this glorious temple to God. He also strengthened militarily Jerusalem against foreign armies invading. He defended and built new defenses there. And he did so much, but in his sin, to have so many wives against God's word and concubines, in his sin to build temples to false gods and to worship at them with his wives, God promised Solomon in chapter 11 that he would tear the kingdom apart, and that his son Rehoboam would see the kingdom divided as discipline upon Solomon for his sins. And so we saw that the warning of chapter 11 is to persevere to the end as a Christian, to not take grace to the advantage that you feel free to sin. For as you commit yourself to one sin, another follows, and another, till you may find yourself thinking and doing things you never thought you would. And instead of growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, the older you get into old age, some of the Psalms talk about those who grow older who are full of sap and still have green. Instead of doing that, you may grow more distant from God, bitter about your past sins and their consequences in your life, or those who have sinned against you and the consequences of that. And is my life worth anything? Did I do anything for God, or was it I seem to have failed in all my dreams and my hopes that I wanted to accomplish? I wanted all of my children to be converted and grandchildren, and they're not, all of them. And you begin to think. Well, Solomon thought about the wrong things and went the way of the world. It is our hope that the entire book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's repentance from a useless, vain life, spending his wealth and his time on the things of this world, on pleasures, doing things that brought some kind of joy to him, earthly, brief joy, sinful things as well as ordinary things, building buildings, bringing horse, all these things that he did in his life. In Ecclesiastes, he says clearly, it's vanity. It's vain. It doesn't follow you when you die, and it's really no good to you while you live. And that the only thing that matters is fearing God and keeping his commandments. So we look on Ecclesiastes as hopefully being that statement of repentance and redemption for Solomon before he died, but nevertheless, his testimony remains that in the last 20 years of his reign, he let those around him, his foreign wives worshiping pagan gods, turn his head away from the God of Israel, lead him into great sin and destruction, so that God's discipline for Solomon, if he was a believer at last, was to divide the kingdom. And so what we have in chapter 12, is the account of God's bringing in the discipline upon Solomon and his kingdom because of Solomon's sins. And it's just so grievous on what it could have been. So let's begin reading, and I want to read the entire chapter. It's 33 verses. I'll never be able to preach all of it this afternoon, but I want you to get the big picture of what's happening now that Solomon has sinned against the Lord, and God was to bring this discipline upon him for the rest of the history of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord in 1 Kings 12. And I want you to try to follow Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and also this man who was raised up named Jeroboam, and see what they both did and see what God did. So let's read the word of God. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And it came about when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon while he was living in Egypt, they sent and called him. That Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel, that's the 10 tribes of the north, came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke upon which he put upon us, and we will serve you." Then he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then return to me." So the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today will serve them. Grant them their petition and speak good words to them. Then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" And the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us.' But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.' Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, 'Return to me on the third day.' And the king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.' So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord." And you need to remember that phrase. "For it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he," the Lord, "might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." And he's talking about the prophecy that Ahijah spoke to Jeroboam while Solomon was still king, that he would be ruler of the 10 tribes after Solomon died, that he would take over the 10 tribes and divide the kingdom. God promised that to Jeroboam, so that he might establish his word which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the northern 10 tribes, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, that is, sent them to the northern tribes, and all Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And it came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Now when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that is Jeroboam, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, your brothers, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David." He meant that the people will go back to worship in Jerusalem and come under Rehoboam's reign again. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, "Is it too much," that is to Israel, "is it too much for you to go up, or it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he sent one to Bethel, which is the south part of northern Israel, and the other he put in Dan, which is the far north of northern Israel. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. That means the pagan priests who still worship the false gods, as well as the people who were not Levites to serve at the two temples. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. In the beginning of chapter 13, "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing at the altar, by the altar to burn incense." So I hope you can get an overview of the history of what's happening here. There's much more going on, and 1 Chronicles also records most of these scenes and sometimes adds to the information and description. But the main thing that this chapter covers in looking away and kind of down upon it is that it reveals the sins of Rehoboam, it reveals the sins of Jeroboam, and it shows the faithfulness of God to keep his word. So let's look first at the sins of Rehoboam, and that's covered in the first 11 verses of the chapter. When Rehoboam and Jeroboam met at Shechem to address the division, Jeroboam asked Rehoboam on behalf of the people of Israel to lighten their load. And this load that is being spoken of is the hard work schedule that Solomon instituted on non-Israelites. People who were not necessarily Jews, they were still remnants from the Canaanites, from Ammonites who lived in the land and so forth. And Solomon basically made them slaves at hard labor to build his kingdom. All his buildings, his great, the temple itself, the buildings, his house, the government houses, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and all these things, building other monuments and buildings in other cities around Judah, fortifying the different cities of Judah. He used forced labor to do that. And at one time, Jeroboam had been over that forced labor. And so he knew the yoke that Solomon had put. Well, the Israelites, including those who were of the tribes of Israel, as well as the non-Israelites, complained to Rehoboam that Solomon had been too hard upon them, and their request was that he would lighten their loads. And Jeroboam represented the northern 10 tribes in speaking about this to Jeroboam, to Rehoboam. And so what we find is that in verses 6 through 11, that Rehoboam sought counsel. He sought counsel. He was still a relatively young man. His ages have been sort of debated from anywhere from the mid-20s to the early 40s, but nevertheless, he was young compared to Solomon, and he certainly did not have the wisdom of his father Solomon, which is a whole other story. Why not? Nevertheless, Rehoboam consulted first with the elders of Israel. Now, these men had served as counselors and advisors to King Solomon. Solomon had the greatest wisdom of any king or man in the world at that time, and yet he himself resolved to use counselors to advise him, to think about the plans he was making, to offer any other wisdom or objections. And so Solomon himself didn't just make his own decisions without regard to anyone, but he listened to the elders of Judah and Benjamin. And so we find that Rehoboam went first to the elders. And you'll notice how the elders responded in verse 7. They spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today, we'll serve them, grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the elders. Now, in studying this passage, I find there are many differences among commentators on what was happening here. Some commentators even speculate that this advice of the elders of Solomon was bad advice, and that it would only lead to a further escalation from Jeroboam and to a war with him. But I do not agree with those who do that. As far as we know, the advice of the elders of Israel to Rehoboam was sound and biblical. He said to them, "If you will be a king like this, if you will be a servant to this people today, if you will use your life to serve and to bless these people, and will serve them, and grant them their petition to lessen the load of the heavy load of work and labor that Solomon put upon them, if you will speak good words to them, words that are in coordination with the word of God and the truth of God, and as it were, give them promises that you will not break, then they will be your servants forever." And so I believe that this was good advice. It's in perfect coordination with the words of Jesus our Lord, and we look to him and we see that he said to his disciples, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to be a ransom for many." He said to his disciples, "He that would be great among you, let him be the servant of all." And so the words of these elders fit very well with the Bible's concept of what is a good king. And particularly, they fall into line with the words of the Lord Jesus, who was this kind of king, very different from Solomon, very different from Rehoboam, and certainly Jeroboam. And so Rehoboam heard the counsel of these elders, which was good counsel. But he didn't come to serve. He came to be served. That was his position in his mind of what a king is. Not that I use my life and sacrifice my time and my energies and my resources to bless other people, but rather to expect them to bless me. And if they don't, they'll suffer the consequences. Now, this is the opposite of what love is. And so what we find here in this historical illustration of Rehoboam and Jeroboam is the real problem of the human heart. And that is self-centeredness, self-importance, pride, arrogance, and self-service. Ever since Adam sinned against God and decided to go his own way, he thought for his benefit. He didn't think about God's benefit or God's faithfulness or God's goodness to him. For his own benefit, he took the fruit that Eve had already eaten of and ate it himself to confirm that he was going to control his own life and do things his own way. And so Rehoboam, following the sinful nature of Adam and Eve fallen, Cain and Abel and others, Rehoboam decided that it was his kingdom now, and he was going to run it the way he wanted. And if other people didn't like it, that's just tough. They'll suffer the consequences. This is the same principle in a family, where each member of the family wants to be served by the others, wants the others to conform to their wishes, to conform to their ideas. And when that doesn't happen, then they turn within themselves to rule and get their own way in any way they can. This happens in children toward parents. It happens in spouses toward each other. It happens in parents toward children, children toward children. It's the outworking of the sinful nature of man, which Mitch taught us about this morning. It's the desire to have things my way, to get my recognition, to not have anyone tell me I can't do this or that, to be free. The only problem with that freedom is you've got yourself left. And you don't have the wisdom alone to do what God considers the best. And so the heart of sin, the heart of conflicts, including sin, or over issues in this life that have no lasting meaning, as Ecclesiastes tells us, is self. And that's what you see here. With Rehoboam, it's what you see in the response to Rehoboam's answer in Jeroboam. And the result is the division of the kingdom of Israel and ultimately the destruction of the northern 10 tribes by the Assyrian army following Rehoboam and his false religion. And then, years later, the destruction of southern Judah and Benjamin by the Babylonian captivity. And all of this illustrates that those who take the name of the Lord upon themselves and say, I believe in God, and do not submit their mind and their desires to please God, to love Him and live His way and seek His commandments, will be disciplined by the Lord. It may be now and it may be later. For Solomon, the discipline against Solomon happened after he died, upon his children and the kingdom. But God will bring justice even to the house of God. We do not know that every sad thing that happens is a discipline of the Lord in our lives for a particular sin. Jesus dealt with that in John 9, where the man born blind wasn't because he sinned or his parents sinned. It's just part of the fall of man and the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, showing decay throughout the entire world and universe. But on the other hand, Hebrews 12 teaches us that if we are disciplined by the Lord for particular sins, it is the Lord's love to bring us back into the path of love and righteousness and obedience rather than just to punish us in His anger. Because Christ has removed God's punishment for our sins upon every Christian, we will never face the wrath of God again. And even His discipline, as Hebrews 12 teaches, where He brings to us the consequences of sinful choices and sins that we've made, committed, is always in love to bring us back into a clear and clean fellowship with Him and obedience to Him in our lives. But again, what we have here in this chapter, everything in this chapter happened. Raising up of Rehoboam, the raising up of Jeroboam, the split in the kingdom. Everything that happened was because of Solomon's sin. And God making sure through this next generation that He would bring the consequences of Solomon's sin upon the nation and upon his children and even his friend Jeroboam, in order to glorify that God keeps His word. He warned Solomon. Solomon did not listen and obey the Lord. Therefore, Solomon, who was the representative of Israel and really the covenant of Israel and the covenant of David, had brought the pinpoint of God's relationship to Israel in the kingship, in David and then in Solomon. And what they did determined the future of Israel. And so Solomon sinned against the Lord and he died. But God brought His judgment and His discipline upon His son and upon the kingdom. God knows what He's doing. And in verse 15, we have this little phrase, so the king did not listen to the people, that is, Rehoboam did not listen to the people of Israel in the north, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, or a turn from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now this gets into the providence of God that we've been teaching in Sunday school several times, and Mitch even mentioned that this morning. But we find here that the sins of Solomon and his curse upon Solomon's kingdom for his sins, the setting up of Rehoboam, who was an unbeliever, Solomon's son, to rule over the kingdom unwisely and divide it, the raising up of Jeroboam to take Rehoboam's place as king over the northern 10 tribes, dividing the kingdom, all of this was the will of God to keep his word that he had promised. Men with sinful thoughts and sinful hands divided the kingdom. But it was all according to the prophesied and predestined will of God. He prophesied that the kingdom would be divided under Solomon's son Rehoboam, and it was. He promised that Jeroboam would become king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and he did. Because behind the scenes of all this sin and all of this ignorance and the pride and the arrogance of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, we still see the hand of God allowing their sins to come out freely from their hearts and yet even restraining them from going into battle against each other. This mystery of the providence of God over all of life in this world, in this universe, is a display of his wisdom and his patience with man. 2 Peter 3 says, where's the promise of his coming? Like you said, everything remains in the world just as it did. He hasn't come back. He hasn't judged the world. He hasn't made a new creation. Everything's the same as it was. And Peter says, you know what? You've forgotten about Noah. They said the same thing then, but God's will ruled. That there would be no flood, but God brought the flood. That God is sovereign over everything that happens. And in this mixture of Rehoboam and Jeroboam's sins, the word of God promised through the prophets that Solomon's kingdom would be divided and that Jeroboam would be king over Israel was accomplished, just like he said. Now, what was the primary sin of Rehoboam? Well, we find it in verse 8, where he forsook the counsel of the elders. These were godly men whom Solomon knew and listened to for years. Even before he listened to his peers, to his friends, for counsel and sought their counsel, even before that happened, these wise men spoke of a way of peace between the kingdoms, a way that it would still work and that Rehoboam would retain a large measure of rule over the 10 tribes. Before he even sought his friends for other counsel, he rejected the counsel of the elders. In other words, he thought he was the smartest person in the room. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12, and again, this is part of Mitch's Sunday school. It was just really a good lesson and for us. But we find in Proverbs chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me, I'm trying to find the verse I'm looking at. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So Rehoboam broke this proverb that his father wrote and taught him. And as a result, he divided the kingdom and destroyed the unity of the kingdom. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He won't listen to others, or he decides before he listens to others that he's already made up his mind. I know what's right, and I'm going to do that. I'll listen to you because I'm supposed to. You're my friend, you're my spouse, you're my pastor, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's pride and self-importance, thinking only of your own feelings, what's best for you. Rehoboam wanted to be a greater man than his father, and that pride destroyed the kingdom. He wanted to be free of his father's restrictions upon him. Instead of looking upon them as a gift of God to humble him and to protect him from evil, he felt the restraint of all of Solomon's proverbs and the fact that Solomon was not always a good father with him. And as a result, he wanted to break away and make his own world. And that's what happens so much among teenagers and young men and women. Instead of listening to the counselors that God has given them, they turned to their peer group. And so he said to his friends, the young men who grew up with him and served him, "What counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" And the young men also were prideful. They wanted to manifest their power over others and that no one controls them. The young men who grew up with him spoke this way: "Thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us.' But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. I know more than my father. I'm more powerful than my father. And I'm better than my father. So I'm not going to listen to my father and what he taught me, because I know I'm smarter than he is. I know better. And why should I let anyone run my life?'" "My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." Now, disciplining northern Israel with scorpions has been variously debated. Some have thought it, "Well, I'm going to put you, if you will not obey me and work for me and so forth, I'm going to put you in a room or a cell with scorpions, and you're going to have to live with that and be affected by their stings and so forth." But there's other evidence that there's a kind of whip back then in some of the ancient writings that was called a scorpion. And it actually had pieces of metal attached to it, like a scorpion's stinger. And that it provided a much greater suffering for the one who was beaten by it. But here is Rehoboam: "I am not going to be your servant. I am not going to listen to the people. You just submit and do what I say, and we'll be fine. In fact, I'm going to give you heavier loads and punish you worse than my father did. Now follow me." That doesn't make sense, does it? The people rebelled. Jeroboam and all the people in verse 12 said, in verse 13, the king answered harshly. because he forsook the advice of the elders which they'd given him. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, his peers. Now, addressing the young people before we close this evening, this means that the Bible commands you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, actually, if you're not a follower, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, God commands you, the Lord Jesus commands you through his word, to honor your father and mother and to listen to them for counsel. The whole book of Proverbs is Solomon writing the Proverbs that he's observed in life, inspired by God in spite of his behavior, to teach Rehoboam how to live wisely in this world. And part of the Proverbs is over and over, children, listen to your father and mother who give you instruction. They are your first counselors. And if you rebel against using them as your first counselors, if they ask you how you're doing, you say, fine. Instead of saying, this person has been given me by God to teach me, to help me, and I need to let them know what's going on in my life so I can receive counsel from them. Your parents, your pastors, and older Christians, before you even think about your peers, your friends, your internet friends, your chat rooms, the TikTok, whatever all that stuff is. Rehoboam listened to his peers over the wise men and the word of God and destroyed the kingdom. He destroyed his life and the lives of those around him. And so, young people, we see a visible illustration of what it means to follow your peers over your elders. If your father and mother say, how are you doing today? Because they are your counselors sent by God, you say, well, this is how it went at school. This is how it went in sports. This is how it went in friendships. This is how I was thinking, and by the way, I still don't know what I want to do with my life. They are your first counselors. And if you do not use them, but resist them and say, I don't want to talk about it, or I'm fine, I don't want to talk about it, you are sinning against God. Because God has given your parents, even if they're unbelievers, they brought you into this world, are charged with God to raise you, and they have greater wisdom than you do. More experience, more knowledge of God's word. They have been through life. They've made their own mistakes. They are scared about you and your life and what's going to happen to you as you grow up. And they just want you to honor the Lord and protect yourself from yourself, and not be led astray by unbelieving and unwise peers to make the wrong decisions about your life, who you're going to marry, what kind of jobs you're going to take, what's going on in major decisions about your life. And part of submission to Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross for you, is to love him and keep his commandments. And that includes honor your father and mother, like that your days may be long upon the earth. Be subject to your pastors, your elders, as those who will give account for God, to God for your soul. To keep your life learning the ways of God and following the will of God, God has given you means. He has given you Christ to be your Savior, the church to be your nourisher, your parents to guide you in wisdom, your pastors to let you understand the full weight of the Bible against whatever questions you have, and older Christians who have been through what you've been through or been through worse, who can help you avoid great sorrows in your life. So go to them. Don't go to your peers. They don't know any more than you do, and often less. God has an order for us to live. And Rehoboam forsook that order. He did not trust God, and he did not listen to God's means that God had given him. He went his own way, and he destroyed his life, the kingdom, and thousands of other people's lives. And ultimately, because he built a false religion that was not based upon God's word, but on two golden calves to imitate the kingdom of Israel's worship, God's given worship at the temple. He made two temples, put a golden calf at each, appointed people who weren't Levitical priests to be priests, just anybody that wanted to, actually, it says, and built a false religion to prove to the people of Israel that he was good. And the whole purpose of it was to keep them serving himself. Selfishness, selfishness is at the root of every sin, to benefit ourselves over others, over God, over friends, over family. And this call, what would have happened if Rehoboam became a servant king to Israel? He lessened the heaviness of the load. He reduced the punishments that had been out of hand. What if he had kept commerce between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom? What if he said, "You're welcome to come to Jerusalem and worship here like we did of old"? But no. He knew best. He wanted to keep in control. So he invented a false religion. Does that sound familiar to you? In the evangelical world today, there are plenty of those that are inventing new religions under the name of Christianity to solidify their power and authority over others. That's why every word from this pulpit needs to be examined by the Word of God to see if it's true. And if it is, then it's the Word of God that you have to deal with this week, and it's not avoided as you walk out the door. Well, I have to stop, but let's remember this, that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come all the way. You trust Him to atone for your sins. You bow to Him as King and turn from your lifestyle of sin and turn to Him in submissive obedience to follow Him. You do not earn salvation by that repenting and changing, but you do show the power of His love to change a selfish heart into one who builds their whole life around serving others instead of getting others to serve them. That's a beautiful lie. And so come to Jesus Christ now in the days of your youth, said Solomon, while you're young. Learn His word while you're young to make your minds wise. Seek the counselors that God has given you to give you wisdom to live in a godly way, a Christ-like way, and to make proper good decisions that bless your life instead of cause you trouble down the road. God knows what He's doing, and the way we know that's true is because we can look at the hard facts of the historical event that happened so long ago outside the walls of Jerusalem, where God the Son, who came in the flesh to be our Savior, was nailed to a tree for our sins. That happened. And it was because of our sins. Any and all of our sins could be one of the nails in His hands and His feet. But He did that. He suffered that to remove the wrath of God from our souls. And He rose from the dead to assure us that this world is not all there is, so don't depend upon it for your happiness. Depend upon the one who gave himself for you, the good King, and who teaches thereby how you are to serve others as he served you, how you are to forgive others as he forgave you, how you're to love others as he loved you in spite of your sins, and bring glory and honor to his name and blessing to your life through faith, a faith that works. So come to Christ, whatever your state. Unbeliever, come to him, and he will be your counselor. Come to him, dear Christian, old or young, and he will be your friend and counselor, who has proven that he's more trustworthy than you are. So live each day according to his word and in love with him, because he has first loved you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and pray that you'd help us to understand these historical narratives which reveal eternal truths. That man by nature is just like Rehoboam and Jeroboam, but God, by his infinite and eternal nature, is the same. And we ask that you'd help us to see behind the sins of these men and the history and the complaints and the hatred and the wars and everything that happened down the road, is your word coming to pass as you prophesied it? To bring discipline upon Israel because of Solomon's sin, and to bring blessing upon Jeroboam by mere grace and choice, that you control our lives more than we realize, and therefore we ask that you'd help us to submit to you and use the counselors that you've sent us, our parents, our pastors, older Christians, but not our peers. And forgive us of our sins when we've done this. Help us to repent of pride and arrogance and a refusal to respect your way in how to live, how to seek help. And help us to turn, O Lord, from our self-righteousness, our pride and arrogance to you, O Lord, and listen to your word and to those whom you've sent, that we may live a life that's Christ-like and brings honor and glory to him. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.